You know, before we start into this passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, just wanted to share something with you that was just really neat that happened this week. There's been a young man that we've been working with. Actually, he's one of our youth. Heather and I used to work with the youth up in Magalia. And we've known him for a long time, and he had, after making a decision for the Lord at one point, he'd been doing a little, okay, you know, well, he'd gone away from the Lord. This is when he was still in the youth group. Caused all sorts of problems, all sorts of issues, got some of the other kids to kind of rise in rebellion against us and all sorts of things that he had done. After we stopped being youth workers up there, I never thought I'd hear from him again. Probably about 6 months ago, he called me up and he said, you know, I just need to talk to somebody positive. And I said, well, okay, well, let's talk. I guess I'm positive. Actually, I'm not. It's because of Yeshua that makes me positive. Heather used to call me Eeyore, so I'm not really that positive. She used to. Something changed. But anyways, so he wanted to talk to somebody positive, and I said, okay, fine. So for the last 6 months, off and on, we'd been getting together, and God had done some really neat work in his life. I found out after several meetings the real issue, that he had a drug addiction, that he was basically, you know, wanting to give up on life, wanting to give up on anything, on everything, wanting to be free from the addiction. And so we started talking about that. He has kind of made a decision to go back to the Lord, but is still kind of trying to hold on to things over in the world. And so yesterday we were talking, and he had tried to get into rehab, and it didn't work. And so he was even more depressed, and he's like, I don't understand. I try to do the right thing, and that doesn't even work. And I can't wait on God. I just can't wait for God to do whatever. And I'm like, what do you mean you can't wait on God? I said, you actually have all the time in the world to wait on God. You know, that's, you know, that to say we can't wait on God, I said, you know, that's part of the problem, is you haven't been waiting. You haven't been waiting on God. And I was expressing to him how much the Lord loved him, even though it seemed like all of his plans had fallen apart. And how part of the problem is, like we all do sometimes, we come up with our plans and we try to make something happen. And when it doesn't happen, we blame God. Well, if it wasn't God's plan, why would we blame him if it fails? If it was my plan, then what's the failure? It's my plan. It's not God's, you know. And that's the problem. We do that many times. But I was expressing to him how much the Lord loved him. And, you know, he... Well, he doubted that, and he tried to get into this rehab, and he had raised all the money he needed, and he went down there, and they said, oh, well, you owe us an extra $150, and you can't come in until you do that. And so he was like, okay, well, now I have this, you know, they have the rest of my money, but I can't get into this rehab. And so that was the issue. And so yesterday, right after we had gotten done talking, and he still wasn't affecting him, my wife had come in, and then she'd gone back out. Well, she comes back in. I know why she left the room. You know, you have to understand, these are our kids. We love these kids that we worked with up there. My wife comes into the room, and she has $59, all the cash she had, and she handed it to him, and she said, here's a start. I want you to know I love you. And she's hugging him and kissing him. This is a 26-year-old guy, you know. But she's like, you're our kid. We love you. And we want you to know that Jesus loves you. Yeshua loves you. And he just broke down weeping. And I don't think I've ever seen this kid weep like that. And when we got done, he was like, I have never been loved like that, ever in my entire life. He didn't care about the money anymore. He didn't care about things not happening. He experienced Yeshua Yeshua walked into that room and gave him some money and said, I love you. Yeshua looking like my wife, but Yeshua. And it just changed the whole thing. It's like he went out totally believing. You know, the things I had said were just things that he heard, but he experienced the love from my wife that he needed to experience. And the important thing for us to know is that we can know a lot of things. We can know a lot of things about God. We can know a lot of things about Yeshua. As believers, we can share that with people, but they need to see it. They need examples of his love. And we need to live that out. We need to show them his love by our actions, not just our words. You know, everything we see in Scripture, our faith is shown by action, not just words. Our love is shown by action, not just words. We're going to be in Matthew, like I said, 23, starting in verse 8. Matthew 23. And we're going to be talking about position and authority in the kingdom of God. What was neat is that Andrew and I have not talked about what I was talking about this morning. But several of the songs definitely fit. Yeshua is talking to the Pharisees, and he's also talking to the crowd that's watching. And he says to them, he says, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Messiah, and you are all brethren. Do not be called rabbi. So let's take a look at what this means. In the Greek, actually, it's actually Hebrew. It's not a Greek word. So it's rabbi, the same. And it means my master as an official title of honor. Means master, or like I just said, rabbi. So Yeshua is saying to the Pharisees here, don't be called rabbi, or to the people that are listening, don't allow yourself to be called this master, this teacher, instructor. He says, because one is your instructor. Now it uses a different word in the Greek there, didaskalos. Instructor, one is our teacher, and the one that is our teacher is the Messiah. And we have to understand that, especially as believers. We have one rabbi, we have one teacher, we have one instructor. That doesn't mean that God does not gift certain people with the ability to teach by the power of the Holy Spirit, or gift them with the ability to pastor or to preach. Once again, those are gifts from who? The Holy Spirit. So he is our teacher. He is our rabbi. Now, we shouldn't take this over, you know, we shouldn't like take this beyond how he means it. It's an attitude of the heart. There are people, and you see this especially with the ultra-Orthodox, the Hasidic Jews, who basically when they say rabbi, it's almost as if they are worshiping this particular person. They would never say they were, but it's almost as if they have that type of passion about this person. And they listen to whatever that person says. Many times I've spoken to a Jewish person about Yeshua, or I've talked to them about something, and they said, well, my rabbi says, or I have to go talk to my rabbi first. Before you look at Scripture, they will take what their rabbi says even above what the Word of God says. So what Yeshua is saying is there's only one that should be called our rabbi as believers, and that's him. If you go to John 4:25, this is Yeshua talking to the woman at the well. And remember, he's talking to her, and she says this about the Messiah. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So what she is saying is true. That was actually something that the Pharisees would believe. That was something that the Jews believed. That when the Messiah came, he would explain all things. There are things that you and I aren't going to know until the Messiah returns. Now, there are a lot of things that he has already explained to us and that we do know through the Holy Spirit. But we don't know all things yet. One day we will, because he will be there and we can just say, Yeshua, Rabbi, explain to us what this means. And he will. He'll explain it. So this is what she is saying here is actually true. All truth must come either directly from the Messiah, his word, or by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in agreement with the word of God. All truth. Initially, I was like thinking about this and going, well, spiritual truth. No, not just spiritual truth. All truth. Why can I say that? Because Yeshua created everything. He's our creator. Everything we know about life, aside from the perversion of what he's created, aside from sin, everything we know about life comes from him. Everything we understand about the world around us, and everything we understand about God. So all truth must come either directly from the Messiah, and since Messiah is not with us physically like he was back then, we can't hear it directly from him. Unless he appears to you in a dream or something like that. But all truth must come either directly from Messiah, his word. Now remember who the Messiah was, though, right? When he came, he was the word of God made flesh. Okay? So must either come from him, his word, or by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in agreement with the word of God. Now how is that different from his word? Because it's the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of his word. Well, there are times when you and I may be faced with something that isn't directly in God's word. In our culture today, we have things that we have to deal with that God's word doesn't say anything about. And so when that happens, we need to ask the Lord for direction and leading. And he will give us the direction and leading that we need by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will never go against God's word. So it will always be in agreement. If you say, you know, I'm being led by the Holy Spirit, then it better be in agreement with God's word. Otherwise, it's not the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the ways that we can always check. Is this of God? Is this not of God? And then he says, and you are all brethren. You have one rabbi. But you are all brethren, Delphos. It can mean brethren from the womb, by blood. It could be literal or it could be figurative. And what he's using this in the figurative sense in that we are brethren, but it is by blood in a way. We are brethren because we are redeemed by the blood of Yeshua and we belong to him. Let's look at Romans 8, 14 through 16. Says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So right here we see that we are children of God. We are all brethren and sisters, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We belong to him. And that's what Yeshua is saying there. He's like, don't call anybody rabbi. Don't promote anybody above everyone else who's not the Messiah. Don't call anybody rabbi because you're all brethren. And what he also is implying there for us as believers is we all hear, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we all hear from the Holy Spirit. Now, if something is from the Holy Spirit, it's going to match up. Other brothers and sisters who are listening to the Lord and walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh are going to understand that that is actually coming from the Lord. And the other thing that it will always match up to is the Word of God. So we go back to the Word of God all the time. If there's anything I say that doesn't match up to the Word of God, then it's not from the Holy Spirit. And believe me, I can say things sometimes that are not from the Holy Spirit. So can you. Before you get all like, you know, oh, Sam. Huh? So can you. Because we still have a flesh nature. And what did Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, said needs to happen to that flesh nature? Needs to die. That nature needs to die, and we are made alive in Messiah, Yeshua. We have his life in us. So then he goes on to one that has been confusing to a lot of people for a long time. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Now, does that mean I can't call my dad or my father? No, it's not what he's saying here. We got to look at the context. And what is Yeshua referring to here? The context so far has been when it comes to speaking for the Lord, when it comes from in a spiritual sense, do not call anybody rabbi. Same context. Look at the context. Do not call anybody father, for one is your father. This is not talking about your physical father. He's still your father. Okay? You can still call him dad or father. It's okay. Well, dad, I can't call you father anymore. Sorry. I don't know if dad's even allowed. You know, we'll have to figure out a, you know. No, of course not. It's not what this is saying. So this, I believe, is a spiritual, in a spiritual sense, not in the family sense. In the Jewish culture, the father was to be obeyed with great respect. In a spiritual sense, the only one we should obey and respect without question is our heavenly father. Okay, now there's a difference here, right? We are supposed to, what does it say? What, I mean, if Yeshua was talking about your earthly father and you can't call him father, then when he said honor your father and mother, you could get out of that one, right? Because you say, well, because he's not my father, you said not to call him father, so now I don't have to honor him anymore. Well, obviously that's not what he was saying. He says honor your father and mother. And, you know, God said right there, he said father. Honor your father and your mother. But in a spiritual sense, my father is not the final authority. My physical father, no one on this earth is the final authority, only God, the Father. Okay? So we should not honor anybody in the sense of saying, you are the one I will always obey and follow. You are my Father. You know, I have a, when actually, I have a kid on Facebook that I'd become friends with, and he's from Ghana, I believe. He's like 15 or 16. And he calls me Father all the time. It makes me really uncomfortable. Well, first of all, it makes me sound really old. Secondly, even though I have kids of my own, but still. But, you know, I just haven't got across to him that, you know, don't call me father. You know, just say Sam or something like that, you know. But every time he starts the conversation, he says, Father, how are you doing? Why aren't you talking to me anymore, Father? Because my phone stays on all the time and he thinks that I'm always on internet or something. I don't know. But it's pretty funny, you know. And think about that in that sense, that many times in believing circles, we have a tendency to sometimes want a person to focus on, don't we? We want somebody that we can say, well, if I latch on to them, then I can just follow them and do what they tell me to do, and I'll be okay. And here's the problem with that idea. Have you ever been let down by anybody? I know I have. When you have that type of expectation on somebody, they can't ever keep it. No one on this earth can keep that type of expectation. They can't always be available. Our Heavenly Father can always be available. Every single time we call Him, He's there. Our earthly Father can't. Even if He wanted to be, He can't. And it's the same thing with other people that we might raise up in that, well, you're my father in the faith. Well, that's kind of really on that line right there. Because what should we be doing? We should be focusing on our Heavenly Father. And anybody who disciples anybody else, any believer who disciples anyone, should be focusing that person on the Lord, not on themselves. At some point, you might start off, you know, where they're looking to you, and Paul, you know, Rav Shaul even says this, follow me as I follow Messiah. Remember, that's what he says. Follow me as I follow Messiah. The implication there is, don't follow me if I'm not following Messiah. You only follow me while I'm following Messiah. And so in a sense, Paul, you know, Rav Shaul had a father-like relationship with Timothy. But what did he do? He pointed Timothy to the Lord so that Timothy would follow his Heavenly Father and not follow him. And that should be our goal in discipleship, that we're pointing people to the Lord. We're not getting, you know, because, you know, it feels kind of nice when there's a bunch of people following you, doesn't it? So it feeds your ego and pride. And see, that's what the Pharisees enjoyed. They wanted people to call them rabbi, to call them father, to call them these things, because it was feeding their ego. We need to die to our pride and our ego. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit and the Lord to live in us. We should always be directing people to the Lord. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So right here, we see that our Heavenly Father has no variation or shadow of turning. There's no earthly father that's like that. But our Heavenly Father has no variation or shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He's always there for us. He always loves us. He's always holy. He's always righteous. It says the Lord disciplines those he loves, so we come under his discipline, but he's a perfect father. You know, I've disciplined my kids growing up, definitely not always in a perfect way. Sometimes I discipline them too harshly, sometimes probably not enough, because I'm not a perfect father. But our Heavenly Father is a perfect father. And if we submit to his discipline, discipline is not just negative. I know in our culture many times we consider discipline to be negative. Discipline is training. It's basically training. It can be positive, and it reinforces the right things when we're doing the wrong things, which we consider to be negative. But actually, it's still good, right? Who the Lord loves, he disciplines. If you and I come under his discipline, we should not be upset about that. We should realize he loves us. And that's a good thing. One of these days, my kids will say, thank you for disciplining. No, they already have. Believe it or not, they've already said that a few times. I'm like, okay. What did you eat today? No, I'm just playing. All right. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Messiah. Do not be called teachers. Now, we really need to look at the Greek here, because once again, just like with father, that doesn't mean that there aren't people who are teachers that you say, teacher, you know, okay, in the classroom setting or something. It doesn't mean you can never call them teachers. So let's look at the Greek. It says, a guide. The word for teacher here is guide. A teacher or a master. It's kalethegetes. And remember, once again, Yeshua is talking from the sense of when it comes to the things of God. You don't call anybody teacher. You don't raise them up as being the only one who knows about this. You know, you're an expert in whatever, you know. You're an expert in this, on the Sabbath. You know everything there is to know about the Sabbath. So I'm going to go to you because you're a good teacher of the Sabbath. And you raise somebody up into that level of, you know, you're the authority. You're the one that we go to for answers. No, there's one authority, and that's God and his word. God's word needs to be the authority in our life. It needs to be the authority in our life. This is where we should be going to answers, for answers. I had people early on when we first started Horatia that would come and say to me, well, you're Jewish, so you know everything there is about such and such. And I'm like, no, I don't. I'm a person. Just because I'm Jewish does not mean I know everything about the end times. You know, I can give you everything you want to know about Revelation. I could tell you, if there's somebody that tells you that they know everything about the end times, just laugh at them and walk away. Not nicely, in love, but laugh at them and walk away. Because it's ridiculous. Only the Lord knows. We've seen this several, you know, recently, right? With people that say they know when Yeshua is returning. They know when he's coming back. Harold Camping. He might know now. I don't know. Probably not. Probably not. He's probably bugging Yeshua up there. So when are you coming back? When are you going back? So he can write a book. No. Anyways, my point is, how many times did the guy say, this is definitely the date? It started back in, I think, 88, right? It was the first one. 88 reasons why Yeshua is coming in 1988. Long past 1988 now. And then more recently, a few other times. Got them wrong every time. Why? Says clearly in Scripture. If we read the Word of God, it says only the Father knows. Only the Father when the Son of Man will return. That really does mean only the Father. Even if people call you Father, doesn't mean you know. It means only the Father. So, John 16:13-15, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So this is Yeshua telling his disciples about this guide that is to come, the Holy Spirit that he is going to give us. And, you know, this is, I mean, when you think about this, we should be so excited that as believers today, we have the Holy Spirit. We should be so excited about that, that we have God's Spirit living in us, with us. When he, the Spirit of truth, remember what we said about truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. His authority comes from God the Father himself. His authority comes from Yeshua. He will glorify me. Oh, wait. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Not everything that is to come, but the things we need to know, he will tell us. He will tell us the things to come. He will glorify me. And that's the biggest thing. When you look at something of knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives us, what is the purpose of him telling us that? It's not to glorify ourselves. It's not to walk around and go, I had a revelation from the Lord, and everybody needs to listen to me. That's not the purpose. The purpose is not to bring us glory. The purpose is to bring him glory. So if we're not going to use it for what it needs to be, why would he tell us? If we start delighting in the Lord if we start focusing on him, if we forget about trying to know all these things for knowledge's sake, but we seek after the Lord, then yes, just like parents talking to their children, when the children go, what are we going to do today? What are we going to do today? What are we going to do today? The Lord will tell us as we need to know. He loves us, so he'll give us the information we need to know. We don't need to be afraid or worried about it. You know, there's several of my kids are just like, yeah, let's go, wherever, you know. Then I have a few kids that need to know. They just need to know. It's like, really? You need to know? We're going to go somewhere fun. Where? But where? It won't be fun if you know it all. It won't be fun. Where? I got to know. You know, and you're just nothing like, you know, as a parent, telling your kids the fun thing you had, and they go, oh, that doesn't sound like fun. I wanted to stay home and play video games all day long. Anyways, so sometimes, because, see, we don't understand fun all the time, do we? We think we do. We think we understand blessing and the good things that God has for us. We think we know what we need. But the Lord knows what we need. And you know what it actually says about heaven? It says, it has not entered into our minds the things God has prepared for those who love him. It hasn't even, it's not even something we can conceive of. We try. But we don't even know how good it is. And so there's some things that if God even told us, we'd kind of be like, oh, well, that doesn't sound like that much fun. But that's because we don't understand. And so there's many times that the Lord holds these things back from us. As we seek him, he tells us things. He tells us secret things. In Revelation, it's talking to one of the churches. It says, I will whisper to you the secret things of God. As you are faithful, as you are an overcomer, as you trust me, I will whisper to you the secret things of God. That's pretty cool. To have God share something that's on his heart because we've trusted him, because we've sought after him. And, you know, as kids, usually what we do with that is, I know something you don't know. Oh, I know where we're going, but I'm not going to tell you. Actually, I have no clue where we're going. Romans 8, 9 through 11. Only the Lord knows. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This is important for us to understand about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit as the guide. We just talked about Yeshua saying, don't call anyone your teacher. There's only one that is your teacher, the Messiah. But what did Yeshua do? He gave us his Spirit to lead us and guide us. It is the Spirit of the Lord. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he is not his. Who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Messiah. Remember, Yeshua said, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to tarry here, wait here in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you. Oh, yeah, I haven't moved on. Okay. Sorry. No, it's not. It's broke. Yeah, there's a problem there. Got it? So Yeshua, it says it is his Spirit. There. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he is not his. And if Messiah is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So that's the hope that we have. Right now, we live in a dead flesh body, but a life, our spirit has life. Our spirit has life in Yeshua. But our body is decaying and dying, and that old nature is still there, and we have to die to that old nature all the time. You know, Rav Shaul says, I die daily. So that's the situation we're in now. But after we die in Messiah Yeshua, or he comes and we're caught up to meet him in the air, either one, we will have new glorified bodies. They will be raised incorruptible. You know, it says Yeshua is the first fruits of the resurrection. A lot of people don't understand what that means or the implication there. Paul, Rav Shaul, is talking about the Feast of First Fruits for one thing. And what would happen at the Feast of First Fruits, and I've said this before, is they would take the first fruits were usually the barley, and the priest would take a linen sheet that had never, that was untouched pretty much, it was totally clean, and they would harvest the barley, and it would fall into that sheet. They would not touch that barley. And then they would take that, and they would take it up to the temple and wave it before the Lord. Remember what Yeshua said to Mary Magdalene, who he revealed himself to right after he was raised from the dead. He said, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But later on, what does he say? Touch my hand, my side, my hands. See, he says that to Thomas. So what happened in between there? He had to present himself before God the Father as the first fruits of the resurrection. He was raised with a new glorified body that we will all day one have. Well, one day we will all have a new glorified body. That's what he promises us. But he's the first fruits. And right now, there is a man standing at God's right hand. He's fully God and he's fully man. He's at God's right hand, Yeshua, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Right now at God's right hand. In that new glorified body that we will one day have. So that's the hope that we have. Right now, though, we still have his spirit in us, living in us. Yeshua goes on to say, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The greatest among you will be your servant. The Lord looks at things in a different way than we usually do. The greatest from his perspective is the servant. You know, every single time I talk about this, there's a lady who comes to mind, and she's not here so I can talk about her. She would never let me do this if she was here. And that's Jackie Kohler. She personifies being a servant. Once again, I know that she probably has thoughts like all humans have thoughts, but I have never heard her voice a complaint about anybody, say anything bad about anybody. Even when it was obvious that there were, you know, issues, she always has something nice to say, and she gives of herself. I mean, she goes into a room, and before you know it, that room is spotless because all she's done is work and serve and serve and serve. And I've never heard her once say, well, they don't pay any attention to me, they don't recognize my service, nothing like that. And it just personifies this. And it's the Jackie Kohlers that one day the Lord's going to say, come on forward. And everybody's going to be like, who's that? Well, why is she so special? There's going to be pastors of mega churches and all sorts of stuff, they're going to be sitting there going, why is that woman up there? Because from God's perspective, those who are servants are greatest in the kingdom. Those who feel they need to be served all the time are going to be least. Doesn't mean they won't make it. They'll be there, but they won't be the greatest. Our idea of who's greatest is rarely ever God's idea. I mean, we try to have that mindset, right? But it just keeps going back to the natural flesh mindset. Well, if they are successful and they're doing all this stuff, and they must be the greatest. No, not from God's perspective. It's those who are serving. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever humbles himself like a child, Matthew 18:4. Whoever humbles himself like a child. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. The unbeliever who tries to attain wealth, power, prestige, or pleasure apart from God will be humbled in the final judgment. It says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Yeshua HaMashiach is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee. That means Hitler. That means ISIS. They're going to have to bow and say Yeshua is Lord. Hamas, Israel as well, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's better if we do it now, isn't it? It's better if we do it willingly than being forced to bow our knee before him. The Messiah in That changed Christ to Messiah. I did the word search. I just changed all the Christ to Messiah. So that says Christian, but it says Messiah in, the Messiah in, which actually is actually the right term. Christian actually just means of Christ, and messianic means of the Messiah. So the Christian or the messianic believer who relies on or seeks his own power, wealth, prestige, or pleasure will be humbled at the judgment seat of Messiah, the judgment seat of Yeshua. We will all stand before him, it says in Scripture, and we will give an account of every action we have done. Now, we will be believers, but we'll still give an account. And I believe after that point, that's when he'll wipe every tear from our eyes, because there's going to be a lot of sadness there. Things we should have done and could have done for the Lord that we neglected, either out of fear or rebellion, sins that we didn't want to give up, whatever it might be, that we're going to be like, why did I do that? That's why we need to be constantly dying to our old nature and walking in his spirit so we can fulfill what he wants us to do in the short time that we have down here. And it is a short time. It seems like a long time sometimes, but it's a short time. We get 70, maybe 80 years, maybe a little longer for some. But that's so small compared to eternity. This is what the Lord gives us. But if we rely or seek our own power, whether it be within the body of Messiah or outside, seek our own wealth, prestige, or follow after pleasure, we will also be humbled. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Humble yourself. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. What does that actually mean? Humbling ourselves means that we acknowledge his lordship over every area of our life. That we basically say, and that doesn't mean just say, oh yeah, you're Lord, and then go out and act like he's not Lord. Okay, that's not what that means. That means acknowledging his lordship, acknowledging what his word says, and say, I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to be obedient, Lord, to what you're saying and what you're doing. And I'm going to acknowledge that I, apart from you, I am nothing. I am in need of you, Lord. In him we live and breathe and have our being. We need him. Apart from him, we are nothing. And so it's an acknowledgement of his lordship. And we have to do that because of the way we are. We have to do that, like, almost all the time. I was going to say that daily, but daily throughout the day, over and over. Every time somebody challenges us, right, and our flesh rises up and we want our way, we have to acknowledge his lordship and humble ourselves to him and put that other person before ourselves and watch our tongue that we don't respond in a wicked way. Watch our thoughts. It says, take every thought captive and make them subject to Yeshua. So therefore, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I love this one because it ties two concepts together. The biggest reason why I don't humble myself under the mighty hand of God many times is because I don't really trust God to take care of me. If I really trusted him, I would have no problem humbling myself. And so many times these two concepts, they really do need to be together. We can surrender to his lordship. We can humble ourselves. And we have to understand that he will exalt us in due time, right? In due time, not in our time, but in his time. He will exalt us. Casting all your care upon him. That's what we can do. You know, I'm reminded about, it's going to sound kind of weird, but Heather and I watched this show about these base jumpers. And they were base jumpers with like these wing things on, you know. And so what they did is they didn't just base jump, but when they jumped, they would catch the air and they could go up, they could go down, they could go all over the place. And they would dive off the sides of these mountains and they would go down through the canyon and up and down and over. And they talk about it on the show and how hard that is, even when you know it, even if you've done it many, many times, how hard that is to jump off that cliff. But you know what? In our life, many times, don't we feel like we're having to jump off a cliff? Over and over again, that God brings us to the edge of a cliff, and he says, jump! And we're like, but God, I can't go off there. Jump, I'll catch you. You'll be okay. God, this looks scary. But then he reminds you, doesn't he, of the other times that you jumped. Of the relief it is when we jump and we rest in him. See, we're not supposed to be carrying all this stuff on ourselves. He wants us to soar with him, to have wings like eagles, to trust in him, to take that step that he tells us to take. Even though it seems like it's crazy, but if we trust him, what does he say here? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He loves you, and we really can. We can leave it all with him. You know, I have to tell people, well, Yeshua or Jesus, whatever, is kind of a crutch for you, isn't he? Well, actually, no. He's basically everything, not just a crutch. I don't just lean on him. I jump into his arms. It's what we're supposed to do, jump into his arms, not just lean on him. Yeshua didn't come to help you through life. We need to get this in our heads. He did not come to help us through life. He's not part of a self-help program so we do better in life. We're supposed to die to our old nature, and his life lives in us. He's not there to help you. He's there to be Lord, God. In that, in humbling ourselves, yes, it does help us, but that shouldn't be the goal. The goal should be to die to self and be made alive in Messiah Yeshua. That should be the goal. So stop wanting God to help you. Don't we pray that way sometimes? God, please help me. No, Lord, Help me to die to self. You live through me. See, if he's living, if the Holy Spirit is living in us and through us, then guess what? Whatever problem I'm doing, if I'm walking in the Spirit, whatever problem I encounter, that's not my problem, right? It's his problem. If I'm walking in the Spirit, it's his problem. If I'm walking in the flesh, it's my problem. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, it's his problem. And I don't have to worry about it. I can cast my care on him. I can trust him. That doesn't mean I don't do anything. I am obedient to him. I do what he tells me to do. So, Lord, I pray that today we will be able to cast all of our cares upon you. Lord, that we will be willing to give our very life into your hands. Not necessarily, although that might be required too, as it is being required of some, maybe even today, to give their lives for you. And Lord, we lift up those that are under threat right now, that if they don't renounce Yeshua and follow after Islam, that they will die. Lord, give them strength, give them boldness, help them to see and remember your truth that they have heard, that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, that they don't need to fear. But Lord, for us, Lord, we're not even having to die for our faith and our trust in you, and yet we still fall way short of being obedient to you and trusting you. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us. Lord, I pray today that we will humble ourselves before you, that we will acknowledge that you are Lord, that we will cast all our cares upon you and stop trying to be in control of our own lives and give you the control that you deserve because you are God. You are our Lord. We thank you, Yeshua. We pray in your name. Amen. Blessing over